I want to ask you how you respond or how you react in the face of opposition. Because sometimes we get opposition for being Christians. You might find that people think you've gone a bit over the top. You know, it's all right to be, you know, to have your beliefs, but aren't you taking it a bit too seriously? You know, this religious thing, you've just gone way over the top with it. Don't tell me what I should believe. You just keep your beliefs to yourself, but really, you've gone a bit too far with all this, haven't you? And you can feel a bit isolated by that. You can feel that you're on your own when it comes to mixing with your family and your friends, with your community. But if we think that we're on our own, we've got to think about situations like we've heard this morning already in Laos, in Cambodia, in Vietnam. We're going to be thinking about some of their situations today. And I was talking with Gilbert Appleby during the week, who's one of the missionaries that we support, whose family lives in Cambodia. And he was telling me a few stories that I want to tell you today. The first one was about a young man. I'm not going to use their real names. I'm just going to use substitute names today. I'll call him Isaac. He's a believer who lives in Laos. He was the only Christian in a community of 50,000 people. Imagine that, 49,999 people who aren't believers in Jesus, and just one man who is. He lived in a community where there was tight control over what you believe and how you practice your beliefs. And so as a result, Isaac, in order to remain a Christian, was forced to leave his family and to leave his community and to move away just to stay a Christian. That'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? And we need to pray for believers like Isaac, but also for our missionaries who go there. There's a couple who've moved into Laos from the United States, and they've moved into a Muslim village where there's no Christian church. They find the Muslims very hospitable and welcoming, because the Quran tells them that they should be hospitable. And so they find them that they are very welcomed. They feel accepted in that way. But at the same time, the Laotian people are very protective of their identity and their culture and their religion. And so Darren and Susan feel very isolated because they're not allowed into the people's lives, even though they're shown hospitality and welcomed. And they said it's like being on a roller coaster ride. One moment you think you're really getting along with the people and you're really welcomed by them and you're in their lives, and the next moment you feel really shut out by them at the same time. And it can be just a real rollercoaster ride of emotions. How would you stand up in that sort of a situation? How would you stand up in the face of that sort of opposition? We're reading today from 2 Timothy, and it's a letter written by the great missionary Paul, writing to his young protege, Timothy, and his partner in ministry. And he says to Timothy at the start of this chapter that, Timothy, you're going to face a world that is opposed to you. Have a look in verses 1 to 5. He describes the sort of world that Timothy's going to find himself in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Paul paints a fairly bleak picture, doesn't he, there, of what the world is like that Timothy is going to be ministering in. And one thing that stuck out to me through all those verses is the number of times that love is mentioned, but it's a love that's completely misplaced. He says lovers of themselves, lovers of money, without love for people, not lovers of good, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And Timothy's going to face this world that loves all the wrong things. And how's he going to respond? How's he going to react in the face of that sort of opposition? Well, Paul starts off by giving Timothy his example. And in verses 10 to 13, we see Paul has been through all this. He's been through what Timothy's about to go through. And let's see how he responded. In verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So Paul's been through all of this that he's describing to Timothy. He said, "I've been there, I've done that," but he remained faithful, he remained true. He never changed what he was teaching to fit the times, but he remained true to God's word and true to his mission. When I was in school, I had a teacher who had a word to describe this, and it was called stickability, that word. Paul had stickability. He was able to go on without giving up, never giving up. He showed great endurance and patience. And it's hard when you're in that sort of a situation. There's a couple of ladies that Gilbert was telling me about, Singaporean ladies, who have gone to Vietnam. They live in Hanoi, the city of Hanoi. 7.5 million people in Hanoi. Not many Christians at all. But these Singaporean ladies, two old ladies, have chosen to go there on mission. And they have been there for 9 years, and no one's become a Christian in that time. But they're there for the long haul. They're there to persevere. They've got stickability. And one of the ladies, I've got some pictures to show you there. That's Hanoi City. We went to Hanoi. It looks just like that. It's a crazy place. But one of the ladies said, this is a slow cooker mission, not a microwave mission. Okay? This is a slow cooker mission, not a microwave mission. Great words, aren't they? When you think about that concept, they're there for the long run. They're there for the long haul, not just looking for quick and easy results, but there for the long run, showing patience and perseverance in their mission. And this is Paul's advice for Timothy. Stick at it. And he's going to give him three particular things he says that he needs to focus on. The first one is to stay strong in God's word. Have a look in verses 14 to 17 there. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, Paul's saying you need your life to be on track. You need to make sure your life's on track. And God's word is what's going to help you stay on track. And if you look in verse 16 there, he says four things about God's word. It'll teach you the right track. In other words, it'll show you the right way to go, teach you the right track. He said that God's word will rebuke you. So when you get off track, it'll tell you that you've got off track. God's word will correct you. It'll help you get back on track. And God's word trains you in righteousness so that you're prepared for good works. It shows you how to stay on track. So it shows you the track, tells you when you got off track, gets you back on track, and helps you to stay on track. Be strong in God's word. If you're going to stick at it, if you're going to persevere in this mission, that's the first thing you need, Timothy. But the second thing he said is to be prepared to take opportunities to help people to know God. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Be prepared in season and out of season. When do you sow wheat? What's the optimum time for sowing wheat? Anyone want to have a guess? What's that? Didn't hear that comment. Probably just as well. When's the optimum time for sowing wheat? Come on. Depends where you are, yeah, but generally. It depends what variety you're using. David Ricardo, what's the optimum time for sowing wheat? Thank you, David. Thanks for a sensible answer. you can tell the scientists, you can't get a sensible answer out of a scientist. Get a sensible answer out of a farmer. May is the optimum time for sowing wheat, and there's lots of good reasons for that. But you've got to be ready when the window of opportunity opens itself for that sowing. When the moisture levels are right, you might plant on moisture that's come recently, or you might plant knowing that there's rain about to come. You've got to be prepared for those months, for that month, and prepared for the opportunity to sow the seed. You've got to make sure you've got the seed ready. You've got your machinery ready to go. You've got your fertilizer, all that sort of stuff. You've got to be prepared for the right time to sow the seed when the season comes around. When do you sow gospel seeds? When do you sow gospel seeds? What's the right time? What's the right season? Well, Paul says to Timothy here, be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, we've got to be prepared at all times to be ready to sow gospel seeds. I was thinking about this. You know, we've got this mission coming up next year where the combined churches in Narrabri are running a Billy Graham-style mission for the town, and it's going to be a great time. And so, you know, it's a great opportunity, isn't it, to sow gospel seeds. Maybe that's our optimum time for sowing gospel seeds. But what if the opportunity to speak to a friend comes tomorrow? Say, well, can you just wait until the 25th of March next year? Because that's the optimum time, and then you'll hear the gospel. Then you'll understand about Jesus. No, Paul says to Timothy, be prepared in season and out of season, even when you might least expect it. Would you sow wheat in November? Probably not. But would you sow God's gospel seeds at a time when you least expect it? Well, that's what we've got to be ready to do. You never know when the right opportunity is going to present itself, so be prepared in season and out of season. That preparation, I want you to flick over, keep a bookmark there or fold the page or something like that in 1 Timothy, but turn over to, 2 Timothy, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. How do we get prepared in season and out of season? What have we got to do? And 1 Peter chapter 3 has got some very simple words. In verse 14 he says, you may suffer for what is doing right, you'll face opposition and you may suffer for that, but do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. Verse 15 is the important one. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. How do we get prepared in season and out of season? Peter says, make sure you've got an answer. When people want to know the reason for your hope, make sure you've got an answer to tell them. So prepare your testimony. We were talking in Bible study the other night about testimonies and, you know, how I've always been a Christian, you know. I don't have a great testimony. I was never a drug dealer or a sex addict or in prison. You know, God didn't save me from any of those things. And so what sort of a testimony have I got to tell? But having a testimony is not about coming from a terrible background and God changing your life. That can be part of it. But your testimony is about, why do you trust in Jesus? Why do you put your hope in the Lord Jesus? And being able to speak about what God has done in your life that has shown you the reasons that you have for hope in Jesus. Are you prepared for that? Have you thought about what you would say to someone who asks you why you put your trust in Jesus? Or even if they don't ask that question, but they ask something around it. Are you prepared for that opportunity? A few years ago, we did a series of Bible studies about preparing your testimony. And someone said to me at the West this morning, we better go back and refresh on what we did for that Bible study, because they'd forgotten what they would say. Are you prepared to give your testimony, the reason for the hope that you have? Well, Paul says to Timothy, you also need to endure in sharing God's word. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4, back to your bookmark, and verse 3 in chapter 4. He says you've got to endure in sharing God's word. People may not want to listen, but we've got to keep ready for the opportunities. Verse 3, he says, For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy, people won't want to listen to you. They'll listen to anything but the truth. And they'll turn to all sorts of myths and strange explanations of what life's all about and why we're here. Expect the opposition to come, but keep your head. Don't get thrown off course. Expect the opposition to come hard, but make sure you stick to the game plan. That's what my coach used to tell me when I was playing footy. He said, they'll throw everything at you. They'll come at you from all different angles. They'll try all different things. You've got to stick to the game plan. Are you ready to face the opposition? And how we react to the opposition is important to God as well. And turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's right at the end of verse 15. He says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope, a reason for the hope that you have. And then the last sentence in verse 15, he says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's not easy sometimes when you face opposition to react or respond gently. Often we want to have a go at people. Often we want to win the argument rather than win the person. Those missionaries I was talking about before in Laos, Darren and Susan, one time Darren was invited to a mosque to pray with the Muslims. His Muslim friends said, come and pray with us in the mosque. And he said, oh no, I can't do that. But they kept inviting him. Every now and then they'd invite him again. Come and pray with us at the mosque. And say, no, can't do it. And finally one day he said, all right, I'll come with you and I'll pray with you, but you've got to know that I'm going to be praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he went along to the mosque that day, and he probably should have gone another time because that was a very bad day to go to the mosque that day. There was a guest preacher, a guest imam, who was at the mosque that day, and that guest preacher was not happy to see a Western Christian in the mosque with them. And he called Dave over after the prayer time was over. He called Dave over and began hammering him with questions and statements and accusations and trying to intimidate him and to silence him and make him look weak. Now, Darren could see that this imam's arguments were just full of holes. There was no logic or no sense about what he was saying. And he knew that he could beat this man down with his arguments. He knew it wouldn't be a problem. He'd be able to win the argument very easily. But he knew that if he embarrassed the imam, it would make it more difficult for him to share the good news with his Muslim friends. And he decided at that moment that it was more important to win the people than to win the fight. More important to win the people than to win the argument. And he wanted to help people engage with Jesus rather than push them away. So in that moment, he chose to respond with gentleness and respect, with patience, with politeness and integrity, keeping a clear conscience, as Peter says. What would you do in that situation? It'd be a tricky situation, wouldn't it? You know you can win the argument, but is it the right thing to do at that time? How do you react in the face of opposition? Do you get angry? Do you go for it? Go for the throat? Go for the jugular? Or do you react with godliness and respect? In chapter 3, verse 12, back in Timothy, we'd seen that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How do you face that opposition? Your options, you can run and hide. Duck and weave, turn your back and walk away. Or you can be prepared, staying strong in God's word, prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, enduring the opposition and sticking to the game plan with gentleness and respect? Are you prepared to persevere? So we need to make sure that we're prepared, and we're prepared in the right way to react to the opposition we might find around us. But we also need to be praying for people, others who face even greater opposition than us. We need to be praying for our two Singaporean ladies who live among 7.5 million citizens of Hanoi and who are ministering there, have been there for 9 years, in a nation where Christians are sometimes arrested and beaten and imprisoned for their faith. We need to pray. Gilbert asked us to pray for a couple of teachers, Laotian nationals who are teachers, and they work in an Islamic school in Laos. And they asked one of the missionaries there, they said, "Can you teach us about the way to heaven?" And he was able to explain to them how we can go to heaven to be with God through Jesus. And they wanted to believe and follow Jesus, but they work in a school that teaches the Quran, and they have to teach the Quran. And they know that if they believe in Jesus, they can't say it publicly or they'll be beaten. We need to pray for them that they will believe and follow Jesus, even in that difficult situation. We need to pray for Christians like Darren and Susan, who've come from the West and moved to Laos and some to Cambodia and some to Vietnam, to live in villages and communities where there is strict Muslim control, so that they can share with Jesus with individuals and people groups who have never heard the gospel of Jesus before. Bible says, chapter 3, verse 12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But then 1 Peter 3:14 said, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. We need to pray for ourselves. Make sure we're ready to face the opposition that might come our way. Ready to face whatever comes, and persevere and stick at it. Don't drop off. Don't lose our mission. And as our greatest example, we're going to finish with the last verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where we have the greatest example of the one who, despite persecution, despite getting beaten, despite opposition, did God's will. It says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the encouragement that we have from Paul to stick at it, to persevere despite whatever opposition we might face. Lord, we do face some opposition from family, from friends, from neighbours, from our community. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be prepared to stick at it, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Lord, fill us with that hope and fill us with your Spirit to help us to share it. But Father, also pray for our brothers and sisters in Cambodia, in Laos, in Vietnam, who face a lot more opposition and a lot more difficult situations than we do. And Father, we pray for strength and for security for them. Lord, we pray that they would know your presence in their daily lives. And Father, we pray that you would help them to stick at it and to persevere. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.